Good evening. It's an honor and a privilege to be here one last time. And again, I'd like to thank Joe for the opportunity to be here and to learn and grow as God commands and instructs each and every one of us. This evening, I'd like to talk a little bit about the compound effect. Before I begin, I'd just like to say, excuse me, this the compound effect that we're going to talk about, this is actually a book that I read. And there again, I can see some red flags, and rightfully so. I would like to think that what I preach is from the Bible and the Bible alone. That being said, this book is not the Bible. It's called The Compound Effect. This is different. This is not the Bible. I'm not saying this is the Bible. I'm not saying this by any means is going to get us to heaven, because it won't. The words in the Bible will, but this won't. This is just an aid, just a tool to help us through life. With those things said, when I was reading this, Dad told me it was a great book and it helps out in a lot of different ways. With that said, I feel like there are a lot of spiritual applications that can be made from this book. Once again, I'll say it now and I'll say it probably again. What I found in here is not from the Bible. We're going to address some verses that talk about what I found. That being said, this book is not the Bible. It is different. The two are not the same. With that in mind, though, why is this important? Like I said, some of the advice and the things in there, the principles that I've found, I think they can be made spiritually. We can apply them spiritually. And I hope, it's my hope that you'll find some of those same principles beneficial for your spiritual life. And if you want to apply them elsewhere, that's totally up to you. That being said, my goal tonight is to present the main ideas from this book, along with biblical verses. And I'd like for all of us to get somewhere and walk out of here with a little more knowledge than we had coming in. This book, The Compound Effect, it starts out with a life formula. We're going to look at that. So it says, there again, this is not the Bible, this is from men. But I do think it's a good rule of thumb. We're going to put some verses to it, though, in a second. That being said, a good... The formula that this man talked about, Darren Hardy, he said that your life basically comes down to this formula. Your choices or the decisions that you make, plus your behavior or your actions, essentially, plus your habits, for better or for worse, the repeated actions you take in life, plus the compound effect, which is essentially just time in and time out. He says all of those things, usually or in general, combine to make some kind of a goal. That being said, when I think about this, this can be applied for me in many ways. If I want to be a better golfer, I need to golf more. I need to put in my time. I need to repeat good habits and on a good swing. Gary would probably agree with me on that. That being said, this can be applied spiritually too. If we all have a spiritual goal, and I'd assume all of us do, that's why we're here. We have a spiritual goal of attaining heaven one day. Well, let's look more into this and let's see if there's some truth to this. So that first point, our choices and the decisions we make, that's just one piece of the pie. Let's look at it, though. He said in here, the difference between becoming fabulously rich, happy and healthy, or broke, depressed and unhealthy, is the choices that you make throughout your life. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. There again, that's not biblical, that's just factual. I don't think anyone's going to disagree with that. Another quote from this book regarding choices and decisions. Our lives are the mirror image of the decisions we make each day. Once again, that's not biblical, but I would say that we all agree with that quote. So to that I say, do you want to improve your life? Well, then we need to improve our decisions and our choices. Now that we can add some biblical scripture to, and let's do that. So how do you base your choices? That's my question. How do you base your choices? The decisions you make. Once again, if you can hear me and understand what I'm saying right now, I'm talking to each and every one of you. How do you personally base your decisions? The writer of Proverbs talked a little bit about this, about choice making and making wise decisions, wise choices. Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs comes after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." You see, from the Lord's mouth proceed knowledge and understanding, not our own. That's something to think about when we're making choices. Our wisdom and our understanding doesn't even compare to God's wisdom, God's understanding. The Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth proceed or come knowledge and understanding. Flip over a chapter or two to chapter 3 and verses. We're going to read chapter 3 and verses 5 through 8. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." There again, the idea that we need to put our trust, our faith, our confidence into God, into the Lord. With that said, one component of that, I strongly believe, is the choices we make. They need to be in accordance with what God would want us to do, with what the Lord has commanded is necessary and important for us. This is something to think about. Flip over another few chapters to chapter 16 and verse 25. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way is death. Pretty powerful verse, isn't it? We might feel a decision that we make or a choice that we make is right, but is it? Just something we need to be thinking about. Chapter 19 and verse 21 also. Chapter 19 and verse 21, it says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel," not man's counsel, "the Lord's counsel, that is what will stand." That will stand. The Lord's counsel will stand. Another point about choices. Are we learning from past choices? And to this, I'm primarily speaking about wrong choices that we made, choices that we wish we could go back and change. Are you learning from those choices? Because God wants you to learn from those choices. Proverbs chapter 26 talks about this. Let's see what the writer of Proverbs compares us to if we return to our bad decisions or bad choices. Proverbs 26 and verse 11, it says, "A dog returns to his own vomit." I'm sorry, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." You see, if we repeat error and wrong choices without making corrections, we're just like a dog returning to our vomit. That is a clear wake-up call to each and every one of us to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. It really is. It really is. Are you thinking about your decisions prior to participating in it? Are you thinking about, you know, is there some forethought before you think or do? That being said, this can be applied in so many ways. Before we think, before we speak, before we say something, before we do something, are you putting some thought into it? Is it in accordance with what God would want you to say or do? Just something to think about. Proverbs 14:15 talks about this. Chapter 27 and verse 12 also. There, I'll just read it. Proverbs 27 and verse 12. "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself." You see, he thinks ahead. He looks ahead. "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself from it. The simple pass on and are punished." You see, if we're simple in mind, if we're not thinking about things, we're going to step into evil. There again, that's a call to each and every one of us. Let's be a prudent man or woman. And let's think before we act or do. Let's think about our choices. There again, think about the grand scheme of things here, the big picture. This is just one slice of the puzzle. Our choices we make. The main question, how do you base them? Keep that in your mind. The next piece of that puzzle, we talked about behavior and actions. So I'm going to go now, switching from a couple Bible verses back to what this book says. Once again, I'll reiterate it. This book is not the Bible. I understand that. There are some principles that I'm trying to address here. So regarding behaviors and actions, this man, Darren Hardy, once said, "If you say you are a dedicated professional, but you show up late, you're unprepared, your behavior rats you out every time." There again, who's going to disagree with that? If I claim to be some macho professional, but I'm late to work, I'm unprepared, first of all, I don't think Joe's going to be very satisfied with me. And second of all, how can I claim that? Our behavior habitually becomes who we are. I don't think anyone's going to disagree with me on that. That's factual. That being said, actions speak louder than words, don't they? We can say a lot of things, but do we back it up? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at specifically verse 16, I believe. Matthew 7 and 16, it says, You will know men by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" That being said, I'm talking specifically about the beginning of that verse. "You will know them by their fruits." you're going to know people, you're going to understand people better by their actions, right? No, Jesus is talking here. No, Jesus didn't say, you will know them, you're going to know people by what they say. No, you'll know them by their fruits, their actions, their behaviors. That's how we will know people. Well, our behavior is going to rat us out and really tell the truth. Just something to think about. That being said, our behavior, obviously, because that's true, our behavior needs to be in accordance with God's word. Nothing less will settle. Nothing less is going to settle. Now, let's put some scripture to that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 and 27. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." Another verse, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And Paul writes, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There again, going back to the beginning of that verse. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." What a wake-up call for us. Brethren at Mount Baker Church of Christ, here, right now, is our conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? Is our behavior and our actions, is it worthy of the gospel? We need to ask ourselves that, don't we? 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." There again, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity." Is our conduct worthy? Are we being a good example to the believers here? James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Right? It doesn't say anything in there. I don't read anything in here about let him speak highly of himself. Let him speak of his good works. No, the writer of James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct." There again, actions speak louder than words. 1 Peter 2 verse 12. Flip over, but 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Peter 3:11, it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" A call there to be holy. We read 1 Corinthians 6 this morning. Joe read it. We'll read it again, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Well, let's explain what the unrighteous are. Let's keep reading. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." There again, that's a call to each and every one of us. Our behavior and actions, are they unrighteous as defined by Paul here? Inspired by the Holy Spirit? This is God's Word talking, not me. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14, it says, "David," a good example for all of us, "and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." You see, the Lord's going to be with us if we're behaving wisely according to how He has planned or ordained it to be so. That's proof of it through David. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, chapter 3, and verse 13 as well. We're going to talk a little bit about habit here. About habit, that third piece of the pie here. Habit, Darren Hardy says in the book, he says, a routine is something you do every day without fail, so that eventually, like brushing your teeth, putting on your seatbelt, you will do it without conscious thought. Just as investments compound over time, so do our daily actions. If they are good, they take us down one path. If they are bad or destructive, they take us down a completely different path. There again, that's not from the scripture, but I think there's some truth to that. I don't think anyone here is going to disagree with that. I don't think anyone's going to disagree. I'm going to read something from this book really quick. I didn't feel like typing it all. I'm just being honest. So I'm starting in chapter 3, but just listen to this. He defines habits really well, and there are some seriously clear applications spiritually that can be made. It's real short, though. It says, a wise teacher was taking a stroll through the forest with a young pupil, and they stopped before a tiny tree. Just a little guy. Pull up that sapling, the teacher instructed the pupil, pointing to a little sprout coming from the earth. The youngster pulled it up easy with his fingers. Now pull up that one, the teacher said, indicating it was more a more established sapling that had grown up to be about knee high to the boy. With little effort, he yanked and that tree came out, roots and all. And now this one, the teacher said, nodding to a more well-developed evergreen that was as tall as the young pupil was. With great effort, throwing all his weight and strength into the task, using sticks and stone he found to pry up from the stubborn roots, the boy finally got it loose. Now, the wise teacher said, I'd like you to pull up this one. The young boy followed the teacher's gaze, which fell upon the mighty oak tree, so tall the boy could not see the top. Knowing the great struggle he had just pulling up a smaller tree, he simply told his teacher, I'm sorry, I can't do that. My son, the teacher said, you have just demonstrated the power that habits will have over your lifetime, the teacher explained. The older they are, the bigger they get. The deeper the roots grow, the harder it's going to be to pull up. Some get so big and roots so deep, you might hesitate to try. To that, let's apply this spiritually. If our habits, shouldn't have shut this, whoops. If our habits have grown too big, let's see here. The older they are, the bigger they get. There's some truth to that. The habits we get into, the older they are, the bigger they get, and the harder they are to pull up. Are your habits leading you to heaven? I mean, simply, that's the question. Are the habits that you and I have established, are they leading us to heaven or are they not? I can't answer that for you. You need to answer it for yourself. That being said, habits that are established in God's word in the right way, the right direction, you're gonna get to an achieved goal, right? We're told and taught in Colossians about being rooted and built up spiritually. But we need to have a strong foundation in the Lord. Otherwise, we're gonna fall. Like I said, do your habits, do they drive you closer to that spiritual goal you have, which I assume for all of us would be heaven? Do they drive you closer or do they not? Consistency with that is huge. To anyone in the audience right now who may be thinking to themselves, yeah, but Tanner, listen, this habit of mine, it's too hard to break. I understand that. Some habits are really hard to break. But listen to this. Your habits, you learn them. Therefore, you can unlearn them. I don't care what the habit is. You can quit. You can stop. Continuing on, let's put some Bible verses to habits. You know, our habits can make or break our souls, thus we have a calling. Romans chapter 12 talks about that. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, I'll actually start in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 is kind of what I was keen in on. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a call to be different. Paul tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, good habits, it starts in the mind. It starts in the mind. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore be imitate, Paul again writes, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. Well, I'm not like God, I can guarantee that, but I'm trying to be. I'm trying to walk in that path. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have used their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a calling to each and every one of us. We need to grow up. We need to press on. We need to mature as Christians. Part of that, maybe you're struggling with something that's a habit. Well, it's time to grow up. It's time to be mature and press on. Discern good and evil. There is a clear difference as God's defined it. There's a clear difference. That fourth piece of the puzzle is talking about the compound effect. And that basically is time. We're going to define it here. Once again, this came from this book here, The Compound Effect. But it says, the compound effect, it is the simple principle of heaping huge rewards from a series of small, smart choices. Success is earned in the moment-to-moment decisions that in themselves make no visible difference whatsoever, but accumulated over time, the compound effect is profound. There's some serious truth to that too. The principle of reaping huge rewards from a series of small, seemingly small or unimportant decisions, it adds up over time. Just look at the idea of investing. What a couple dollars here and there will do, it compounds over time, and soon it really adds up to something. I think there are some significant spiritual applications that can be made from this. Let's take what the writer just said and let's apply it spiritually. I just changed the sentence just a little bit, but I think it makes sense. Correct me if I'm wrong. We are going to reap an eternal reward, that is heaven. We will reap that eternal reward from a series of our seemingly small life choices, as long as they are smart, according to God. Right? We need to define what smart choices are. That is according to God, how He has ordained it to be so. Our spiritual success is earned through enduring. It's something to think about. Let's look at a couple verses. I have them here on the screen if you'd like. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. It says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved His appearing. Right? To me, there's a serious, especially in the first few verses, there's a serious note of endurance and keep on keeping on, isn't there? Verse 7 especially, I have fought the fight. He didn't quit. I fought the fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. From a series of small life choices that might not seem like much, maybe being here might not seem like much to you, but it is, it's important. To edify the saints here. It might not seem important, but it is. Accumulated over a lifetime, you'll be amazed at what you can accomplish. Let's add another verse to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. You must continue in the things. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. We've got to continue in it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, And let us not grow weary while doing good. There again, what's good being defined by? God or man? Something to think about. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That if is a big word, isn't it? If we do not lose heart, we're going to reap good things. If we keep on. That's a call to each and every one of us. James chapter 1 and verse 21, starting verse 21 through 25, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That word is not found in this book. I'm just going to reiterate it again. It's not found in here. It's found in this Bible. It's found in the Word. Okay, verse 22. But be doer... But be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, endures with it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. See, that requires action on our part. We can't be lazy as Christians. You might get along, you know, you might get away with being lazy on the sports field or in the classroom, but you can't get away with being spiritually lazy with God. He sees all things. Your coach might not see you miss that 5-yard turn, but God saw it. God will see everything. Sorry, a little side note. Anyway, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. That's our promise. That's God's promise to us. If we continue in it. There again, that's a big if. It's a big if. What's the biggest challenge? You know, this obviously, work is required in here. So what's the biggest challenge to us? In the book, he said our biggest challenge, there again, this had nothing to do with spiritual things. This is just talking about, you know, your income, your life, your success, your overall, where you're headed in life. He said the biggest challenge of the compound effect is that we have to keep working away for a while, consistently and efficiently, before we begin seeing the payoff. I see another spiritual application here. We're not going to see our reward here in this life, are we? No, we're not. But it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It will be worth it. There again, that's not my word. And if you don't believe me, I encourage you to look at this article, Destination Heaven or Hell. Read up a little bit about how great heaven's going to be and how miserable hell is going to be. Read up on that. It'll sure put some fear in you. It'll raise your hairs a little bit. There again, the most challenging aspect, we got to keep working. Well, we might not see the reward today. You might not see it today, but it's coming. You just have to keep on keeping on. You got to keep enduring. Just a couple notable points real quick from this book. It says the key to success is this. There again, you can apply this however you'd like. Are you learning each day? Spiritually speaking, my spiritual success is this. Am I learning each day as a Christian? I have to answer that for myself. You have to answer it for yourself. Are you learning as a Christian? Are you growing up? Are you pressing on to things to things out of this world? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Your life is a result of the moment-to-moment choices that you make. Are your choices in accordance with God's Word? A daily routine built on good habits is the difference between success and everyone else. Trust me, you do not want to be a part of that group entitled Everyone Else on the Day of Judgment. That's a call for us to wake up. Wake up. Couple questions here. Are your choices aligning with God's Word? Is your behavior and actions, are they aligning with God's Word? Are your habits rooted in God's Word? Are they driving you closer to heaven or further? I can't answer that. You need to answer it for yourself. That last question, are we remaining strong in the faith? Are we letting the compound effect do its thing? Are we letting something get in the way? Those are just my words to you tonight. I hope this has been beneficial and to those in the audience who are Christians and have erred in some way, I encourage you to make those changes that you need to. If it's your choices or behavior, if it's some of the habits that you need to quit, do it. Do it. There's no easy way to say it. You just got to start somewhere and start there and move from there. Pray to God for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You really do need to become one. It'll save your soul, and it will be worth it. Let the compound effect do its thing, and in the day of judgment, you're going to be where you want to be. Those are my words to you. If anyone at this evening, you know, if you need the prayers of the congregation or have a need, please let it be known as we stand and sing the song selected.